Well, good morning. Hey, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to John chapter 3. We're going to spend the next 2 weeks covering two verses. All right? Now, when I say covering two verses, obviously we'll be looking at a few other passages as well. But the two verses we're going to be covering are the most popular verse in the Bible, most likely, John chapter 3, verse 16, and the verse that is often not spoken of, which is verse 17. And so we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking through the idea of the good news of what it means to know who Jesus is. Now, when you and I use the word gospel, that's what we're referring to. That's what that word good news actually translates as. Gospel means good news. And so in our lives, this whole idea is, well, what do we mean by the good news? What are we trying to understand? And you know, there's a lot of different ways it can be approached this. Many of you have grown up hearing the gospel and hearing about the good news of God. And so you have already something that you immediately connect to it. For me, it was college. When I first really genuinely committed myself to following after Jesus, I was a student at Randall University, which at that time was Hillsdale Free Will Baptist College. And I really, as a freshman coming in, I had family there, and so that was my fit. And I was able to kind of get a figure on who I was wanting to become. I was really, you know, I had my own thoughts and my own ideas, and God went ahead and reminded me that so did He. And so during that time, I was introduced to the gospel in a completely different way than I had been introduced, or more maybe, more to the perspective that I was willing to hear it. You see, I think all of us have heard the good news at a variety of times in our lives, but there's only seasons when we're really open to hearing what it is. There are lots of things happening in our lives, and mine was no different. I had lots of debates and lots of conversations with people that claimed to know Jesus, had a relationship with Jesus, and I, prior to that, had had some exposure to the gospel through the family and camps and stuff, but really, as I'm sitting there at Brahms, or I'm sitting there at McDonald's, or I'm sitting there late night in a dorm room, or I'm sitting in a classroom, we're actually talking through the idea of this good news. And for the first time in my life, I'm responsive to what that good news really is. And you know what? The truth is that most of us have been in the same place. And here's the beauty of the good news. It never stops being good news. Like, it never stops. Even if you've been a follower of Christ for years, there are seasons in your life when you're more open and responsive to the good news. It's not just simply about going to heaven. You recognize that God has made a way for you to have a relationship with Him now. And that in having that relationship now, though, He's preparing you for something that's going to last forever. And every once in a while, we wake up again to that good news. And my hope is that over the next 2 weeks, that'll be what happens to each of us, that we're again reminded of why it's good news. And the story that's tied to it is that of Nicodemus. And so as we jump in, I want to hope that today you walk out of here having an understanding that the good news ultimately is for anyone who will hear. Anyone who will listen, the good news is for them. Let's pray, and we're going to jump in. Father, I love You, and I thank You for all that You do. I know, Lord, I cannot present the good news in a greater way than Jesus has presented it to us. So my prayer is that today I will just be able to present it in a like manner. My prayer is today, Lord, that again, Your word is heard, that when we think about it, I don't speak in terms of being prophetic or anointed. I just speak in terms of Your word is true, and we just want to hear Your word. We want to understand Your word. And so as Your spirit moves through this room, as Your spirit moves among those who are watching online, I pray they will hear from You what Your good news is. And it will awaken in them a desire to know that that good news is for them. Maybe it will be a reminder to them today. As Scott mentioned earlier, maybe there are some whose hearts have grown cold and they just need a reminder that this is still good news. And maybe it's time again to move forward through a different desert or a different challenge for their life. And maybe they need to hear the good news again so they'll be able to do that all the more confidently. Whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that You'd be honored. I thank You for the privilege of sharing this word, and I pray that You will be glorified through it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this morning, I want to take you through verses 1 through 16. And I know that sounds like a lot, but there's a story that's going on here that we really do have to connect with to have a better understanding of why John recorded that key verse for us, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That verse is tied to this whole story. And so if we don't look at it in that term, then we won't be able to understand what Jesus is seeking to accomplish. Now, Jesus is going to be approached by a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus shows up again in chapter 19 as one of the individuals who asked a very honest question about Jesus, and that is, should we really be afraid of this guy? But ultimately, Nicodemus is this character in the story in particular who approaches Jesus. He is a religious leader, and he approaches Jesus with a very real sense of, okay, I need to figure out who you are, and I need to understand who you are. And so, like Nicodemus, we need to seek out Jesus for good news. Like Nicodemus, you and I need to seek out Jesus for good news. And so beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Now, I want to stop there, and I just want to kind of talk about a couple of things. John records for us that Nicodemus came after dark one evening. We don't really know why he identifies that. A lot of people have built it on the idea that Nicodemus was maybe afraid of the Jewish leaders and so forth, so he came at dark or he came at night. But it was also really common for rabbis and teachers to teach through the night. And so for Nicodemus to show up at the night could have been a very common way of approaching another leader or another teacher to say, hey, listen, I know you're already up, so I've got these questions for you. Also, one of the most important things about the gospel according to John is the contrast between light and darkness. There's a constant conversation between the two. It's always happening. There's always some conversation about the darkness or the light. And what's incredible about this is Nicodemus is a Jewish religious leader, so he's got the wisdom and insight, and he comes at night. But we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the woman that Jesus addresses in the middle of the day, and that's in John chapter 4. So the likelihood is the stories kind of come together as a contrast between light and darkness. But Nicodemus comes and he seeks Jesus out, and that's one of the things that many of us should be recognizing. He comes at night. It could be a reference to his own darkness of his soul. The questions that he's asking are be questions that he doesn't know and he doesn't understand. Much in the same way that many of us will approach Jesus in our lives at times when our lives are dark, when we don't know and we don't understand, we don't know what's going on, we can't seem to put together all of the information, and so we feel overwhelmed by it, and so we approach him. It's likely that Nicodemus maybe has shown up with a group of people in tow because he'll start referring in plural terms. And even in this case, he says to Jesus, we know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. What's interesting, of course, is that in the gospel according to John, up to this point, Jesus has only done one miracle. So John hasn't recorded everything that's happened, is the point. Nicodemus comes along and goes, listen, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you're from God because you're doing all these miraculous things. And so we're here. You know, sometimes in our lives, we're going to have that hard conversation about, Jesus, do I really believe what people say about you? You know, because life can be hard sometimes. I talk with people all the time whose lives have just been shipwrecked by a variety of different things, and they're trying to figure out which way is up. They're very similar in many ways to Nicodemus kind of approaching at night and going, listen, we've got some questions. Sometimes you and I, we approach at night too. It's just the night of our soul. It's the darkness where we're in. And we're saying to the God of creation, God, I don't know, but I'm here and I hear great stories of you, right? Like that's a beautiful thing to think about. I think about all those times sitting, again, in booths in college and just listening to people talk about Jesus, and I'm thinking to myself, like Nicodemus, not on par with Nicodemus, but like Nicodemus, I'm coming because I'm hearing all of these stories, and I want to have a better understanding of who you are. And the good news is this responsibility we have that if we want to hear it, we have to seek out Jesus. Nicodemus went to the source. Some of our biggest challenges in life when it comes to following Jesus is that we don't go to him, we go to someone else. Several years ago, Deepak Chopra was really, really popular among a lot of different people, and he had begun to kind of present Jesus in a different way. So people began to kind of attach themselves to who that was. And he had won acclaim because he was on Oprah and Dr. Phil and all that kind of stuff. And because of that, he won this sort of allegiance from a lot of people. And so they began looking and seeking for who Jesus was. But the problem was that Deepak Chopra had no sense of the biblical Jesus. But he did have a sense of a Jesus. So many times in our conversations with other people, they have a sense of a Jesus, but not the biblical Jesus. Even other Christians have a sense of Jesus, but not the biblical Jesus. Not the Jesus of history that's unveiled to us in the scriptures. If you and I want to get to know who Jesus is, you and I are going to have to approach Jesus. But some of us have not come to a place of really accepting that Jesus is still among us, that Jesus still works, that Jesus is alive. But the follower of Christ knows that's the good news. And they're not just a random person, but that Jesus specifically possesses all of the needs that we have in our lives, all of the ways that they can be met. Jesus has the answer. Nicodemus couldn't have understood that early on, but he was getting a picture into what it looked like. And I love it. You know, one of the things that I think is critical for us is that you and I, we have to get into the Word of God. We just have to. I want to say this as clearly as I possibly can. When I became a follower of Christ, one of the first things I did was get in a Bible. That's one of the first things that I did. Because I didn't know who to trust, who not to trust. I didn't know what to, but I knew that this was the cornerstone of what people believed about Jesus. And so when it came down to it, I knew I had to get into the Word. And so I did. I threw myself into the study of the Word. And I felt very empowered by it. But I remember at the same time, there was a lot of debates about, well, what should I believe about it? And how should I go? And so people began to say different things. And I remember hearing this sort of bumper sticker talk. Like there was this great idea that was out there, right? And I would see it every once in a while when I was driving around. And this is the way the bumper sticker would read. It would say, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I was like, man, that's profound. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That sounds fantastic. It's wrong. It's wrong. Because the bumper sticker should just simply say, God said it, that settles it. For so many of us, we have gotten caught into this space that tells us that our opinions are so important that they're on par with what God says. Being made in the image of God does not make us God. Now, I know that some will take that statement. They'll take that, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And they will use that as kind of a catalyst to go, this is why I have faith. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter that you and I believe it if God said it. Nothing is bearing. That's why it's good news to us. It is always good news that God sent his son and died on our behalf, whether you and I believe it or not. It's always still good news. If we choose to believe it, then the whole world changes. But if we don't, nothing changes. He's still king of creation. And he's still the author and the hope and the perfecter of our faith. And when you and I talk about it, we have this place where we have to see that. And the scriptures are so important for us to understand the good news. The Apostle Paul was training a young man, probably in his early 40s, trying to explain to him why he needed to remain firm on what he had known to be true. So Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, he says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those who from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Apostle Paul, in referring to Scripture, he says, all Scripture is God-breathed, literally the breath of God. Anybody ever had to use an inhaler? Right? For those of you who have had hard times breathing from time to time, anybody been in an elevation where you just can't take your deep breath? Paul says that all Scripture is the breath of God. Not just some Scripture. Not just select Scriptures. There's a translation out there that kind of reads it in such a way. Paul says all. All Scripture is God breathed. Now, the Apostle Paul did, when he was referring to this, he did have as his primary context the Old Testament. But even in Paul's time, people believed that the Scriptures were being written again as well, or being added to. And Peter says this: remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. And this is what our beloved Paul, our brother Paul, also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. Peter knew that what Paul was submitting out there was qualified as Scripture, as the breath of God. And so many of us, if we want to get to know who Jesus is and really understand the good news, we're going to have to get back into our Bibles. And you know what? Anytime someone says to me, I've already read that, I just want to look at them and go, yeah, but you didn't listen. You can say you read it all you want to. Man, I have been, me personally, I have read the Scriptures. I have taught the Scriptures. I go to school. I've taught them to other people. But the day I step into a space and I go, this is the sacred word of God, but I've heard this enough, I'm reminded that I haven't heard it at all. See, God doesn't need us to be trendy. And he doesn't need us to be relevant. His word will be made relevant when it's spoken truthfully. That's what's happening with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is sitting here and Jesus, literally, we have not even gotten into their conversation yet. But the premise of it is already there. And this is what's true. If we are to hear the good news, then we will need to stop talking. If you and I are to hear the good news, we will need to stop talking. Nicodemus comes along. He hasn't even asked Jesus a question, according to John at this point. And so John chapter 3 says this: I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Now remember, Nicodemus is also likely acting in that frame of, okay, you're the rabbi, I want to ask these questions, how's it work? So don't necessarily read into what Nicodemus is saying as a sense of like blatant opposition. He's asking an honest question, just like you and I would. Just like you and I have. When it came down to it, someone said, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Most of us would have responded by saying, well, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Like, I mean, I know you have an idea, but do you know? How can you possibly know that? And for the follower of Christ, the answer is, well, if Jesus rose from the dead, then my answer lies there. If he did not, then you and I are sailing on the same ship. Right? Like, I mean, that's just what it is. But at the end of the day, Nicodemus is asking an honest question. He knows the stories of Jesus. He understands it. And those questions are real. How can a man be born again? What does that mean? The phrase itself can mean born from above. That's literally what it can mean. Jesus references a person being born as a human, but also being born as in the spiritual realm. Paul does this too in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about the resurrection body. And he says the resurrection body cannot be the same as the physical body you and I have. It just can't. There's an eternal body each of us are waiting to receive, and that eternal body cannot be the same one we have right now. It just can't. It can't inherit immortality. So because of that, there's that partnership. But the biggest thing is to say to Nicodemus, well, at the end of the day, God can do what God wants to do. You can't expect to carry everything that you've learned into the next life you're going to be given. Because some of that stuff was meant to stay here. Some of that stuff that we've really gotten good at was meant to connect us to God, to show us that God is that creative genius that he is. All of those things that we love to do, some of those things we don't necessarily love to do, same situation. And for many of us, just like Nicodemus, we have to just stop and listen. Jesus says some pretty profound things. He says to them, he says to Nicodemus, or even to those, he says, assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit, meaning that they can't enter the kingdom of God unless they've been both human and been reborn. That's the point. Some have used this passage to speak in terms of baptism, and it sounds like it would fit, except for John doesn't make it fit anywhere else. So in most cases, what John's likely talking about is just human beings and what that looks like. Now, we know baptism's a key part of it. We're going to do one during our 10:30 service, but at the end of the day, let's not force that into this situation. It just doesn't work like that. But I love this because Jesus keeps saying, don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Sometimes you and I are just going to have to stop talking and just listen. You know? We've grown out of the age of enlightenment where everything has to have an answer, right? Where everything lands on some foundational truth, some foundational picture. And so because of that, every time we have a conversation like this, it has to land somewhere. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, some things you just don't get an answer for. And you can either grow comfortable with that and accept that God is God and we're not, or you can create a horribly miserable experience for yourself. But that's really the truth. And that's why it's good news, because some things I just don't have to know. The things I do need to know, God has made known to me. And I don't have to listen in those terms. And I have to recognize that. But I also have to acknowledge that sometimes the things that keep me from doing what God wants me to do is just simply unbelief. Just the absence of belief. I just don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe that's the way God moves. I don't want to believe that that's what God does. I don't want to believe that God is operating in that world because it's so painful and because it's so distinctive from what it is that I've heard about, all the theories about it. I don't want to believe it works that way. In a book called The Night and Day, I believe it's called, A.W. Tozer says this, unbelief also interferes with the Lord's leading. If I'm not believing God, I'm not being led by God. My unbelief will cloud what God wants me to do in my life. That's the most important, that thing is the most important to many Christians who have been wandering aimlessly for too long and have become discouraged. We need to wake up to the call of God and the laws of the kingdom and get back to where God wants us to be, which is trusting him. That's a hard thing to do when you've been told all your life, if you just do it this way, it'll all work out. Oh, well, here's where the problem is. If we just fix that problem, then it'll all come together the way it needs to. If you and I would just do what we're supposed to do, then it would all work out the way it's supposed to. And God says, no, that isn't the way it works. The way it works is that you trust me. And when you don't trust me, then it leads you down paths that you can't believe in me. And so return to the old way. Return to that old path. Acknowledge it for what it is. As Jesus continues this conversation, we realize that the good news will always be about sacrifice. And you and I talk about the good news, it'll always involve sacrifice. John chapter 3 says, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and we have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Jesus continues, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. The good news goes back to acknowledging that it always involves sacrifice. It always involves sacrifice. For so many of us, we hear it being simply the sacrifice of Jesus. And the good news begins with the sacrifice of Jesus. The good news is rooted in the sacrifice of Jesus. But like Nicodemus, you and I, we're all going to have to come to a place where we're willing to sacrifice parts of our life for the benefit of the good news. Nicodemus had to come to Jesus and ask some very direct questions about what it is that the good news is. What have you come to do? Jesus says, well, ultimately, I've come to be lifted up. The term lifted up is tied to the Old Testament. It's tied to this experience of the Israelites. The Israelites had come out of Egypt. They're wandering through the desert. They were unwilling to do exactly what it was that God had called them to do. And because of that, they began to be punished for it. In Numbers chapter 21, it says this. They traveled from Mount Hor to the route of the Red Sea, along the route of the Red Sea, to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. The Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so I have to be lifted up. If you want life, you're going to have to look to me. If your life is failing miserably, you need to stop and look to me. If the disease of sin has taken over in different ways and you can't find hope, you need to stop and look to me. But my promise to you is that if you will, I will give you life. That's why the good news is always good news. It's not just for the moment when you and I decided to follow Jesus and inherit heaven. It's for those moments whenever we failed to do the different things we needed to do in our lives to establish our children or our marriage or our jobs, and everything is failing all around us and we have no sense of hope, we have no sense of promise, and Jesus says to us, look at me lifted up. If you will look at me lifted up, I will give you life. For so many of us, that has to remain the good news. Unfortunately, for many, the good news is, no, I just need you to add more money to my bank account. I just need you to get people to stop yelling at me. I need you to cure a pandemic. But Jesus says, no, my answer to you is, look at me lifted up. That's always the good news. That's where your hope lies. That's where the promise of life lives for us. 1 John chapter 2, years, maybe a few years after John writes his gospel, he writes a letter to a group of churches and he says this, my dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. What I love about this is the word here, he says, we have an advocate with the Father. That's the same word Jesus uses when he speaks of the Holy Spirit in the gospel according to John. It's the only other place that it's used. That is not to say Jesus and the Spirit are the same person. It's to say the advocacy is the same. But I love the way the message, Eugene Peterson, who's paraphrased it for his body so that he felt they could better understand it. He says, I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a priest friend in the presence of God, Jesus Christ, righteous Jesus. When he served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good, not only ours, but the whole world's. This is good news. It's meant to remind us that it's good news and that ultimately the heart of the good news is God's love for us. The heart of the good news is God's love for us. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You know, when you and I talk about good news, if the death of Jesus doesn't come up, we haven't really talked about good news. Like, you and I can have answers for all kinds of things. Well, the Bible says you can't do this, and the Bible says we should avoid this. The Bible says we got to be mindful of this. But if you and I are talking about the good news and the death of Jesus never comes up, we have not been talking about the good news. We haven't. And I know that's hard because we live in an age where we want to be right about everything. Just so that we're clear, that hasn't changed in 21 centuries. Nicodemus wanted to be right about what he was saying. And 21 centuries later, so does Mike Butler. I don't look stupid in a conversation. I don't look like I don't know what I'm talking about. Someone comes to me with some deep theological thing, I don't want to go, well, you know, Jesus died for you, so that should be enough. But it should. So long as it's enough for you. But just so that we're clear, whether you think it's enough for you or not, doesn't matter. Because it is enough. It just is. And when the gospel becomes this thing within us that just spews out an incredible dream of what God has for us, then the whole world looks different from our perception, from who we are and what we offer. That God's love fuels the good news. It absolutely fuels the good news. We will never run out of fuel when it comes to the good news because God's love fuels it. And I love this. Jesus says, anyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The term believe here is not just simply making an acclamation of faith. It's literally allowing your life to be changed by what you hold true. Right? Like what we've been talking about the last few weeks, letting God transform your entire person. Letting God take you and shape you completely, mind, soul, spirit, and strength. Every bit of who you are being shaped and transformed. Recognizing that in order to really live out this good news, you and I are going to have to make personal sacrifices. We're going to have to. And sometimes that personal sacrifice is just us being willing to say, maybe it is a good thing that he wants my money. Maybe it is. Because for so many of us, that's kind of where it bottoms out, isn't it? Oh, I'll give my time. I'll give my energy. You know, I have said this before. Got a few minutes. I've said this before. I feel so bad for Scott. I really do. That man is amazing. Does some incredible things. I mean, he has done so many great things since he's come back to help us, to coordinate and get things. But so many people just associate him with the guy who comes out to tell you about how to give. As if that's a bad thing. As if that's not a biblical expectation. As if one of the things we could do with our lives that would be so enriching would be to learn how to say to the God of creation, you have entrusted me with this to manage, and I want to make sure your kingdom can grow because I give some of it back. And it's such an unfortunate thing because Scott is a great guy. But so many people go, oh my gosh, he just comes out here asking me for money. If I came out here, you'd do the same thing. It's okay. Because it's all still good news, right? If you and I can figure out how not to be completely overwhelmed and taken in by all of our possessions, we have done a good thing. And that's all God wants from us. He wants us to trust him completely. And so in his good news, he's given us something to believe and something to take care of. But here's one of the things that I absolutely love. God cares about our present, but he's consumed with our future. God cares about our present. He cares about what we're going through. He cares about our sickness, our disease, our sadness, our brokenness. He cares about how the impact of a global pandemic. He cares about how all of us have to deal with a variety of different emotions and all things are going through. God cares about those things, but he is consumed with our future. And out of that thing that consumes him, he sent his son so that you and I can know with confidence that we are loved. I don't know where you're at today, but that may be something you're struggling with. Really believing that God loves you. Can I tell you today, it's still good news. It's still good news. And if you're willing to hear it, he's willing to speak it to you. Father, I love you so much, and I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for your mercy, for what it means to know that you are a good God and that you love us so much, and that we see that in Jesus. The evidence of your love is in Jesus. That's the answer to this whole story. I know that it seems so simple and trite, but it's true. The answer to everything in our life is Jesus, because he always points to you. And everything we face, everything we're dealing with, you have an answer for. So Father, today, maybe some who are watching online, maybe some who are sitting here today, maybe it really hasn't been good news to them. Maybe they grew up feeling like everything they did was being judged and being criticized and being over-evaluated. Maybe they've made choices in their life that they feel like people just keep holding over them, and they don't feel like it's good news. Would you help them to see today that it is? Just because we've been poor messengers doesn't mean the message has changed. It's still good news. You still love us infinitely more than we could ever love ourselves, and you've shown us that love in sending your son. So if there are those today, Father, who need that for the first time to hear that, as our prayer partners come forward, Father, or those who may be watching online, if they want to send a prayer request, Father, we want to pray with them today to sense that. It may be that today some are just tired, Lord, and the good news is good news to them, but they just don't feel it right now. Would you remind them that while the storm rages, you're still in the boat with them? You're still right there with them. And that if they make it, as they make it through this storm, not if, but as they make it through this storm, eventually you'll pull back the curtain and show them why it's still good news. But maybe they still need to hear it today. And so maybe today they need to come and just have somebody pray with them. And maybe today, Father, somebody just wants to celebrate you because they know it's good news and it means the world to them. Whatever it may be, Father, we love you and we give this space to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us? As we offer a time of invitation for those who are watching online, we want you to know that if you'd like to send a text or an email to that prayer line, we'd love to be able to talk with you and be able to pray over you. But today, maybe it's something, as we already just mentioned, maybe you need to commit to Christ. Maybe, again, someone robbed you of the good news years ago. Just the message, what it was, what it means. Hopefully today you've heard that it still is good news. And maybe you just need to hear it for the first time. Maybe you need to hear it again. Maybe today is your day to do that. And maybe today you just want to praise God because the good news is real. Whatever it may be, this is your space, and we give it to you.
Jesus cares for